The importance of listening to the voice of the Lord is well illustrated by the story of a man working in an ice house. This story dates back before the days of mechanical refrigeration. In those days, they would take blocks of ice from the frozen lakes and rivers and store them in ice houses. And then they would put sawdust over the ice to preserve it until ready for use. One day there was a man working in this ice house who lost his pocket watch in the sawdust. He became very excited, jumping around looking for it, but couldn't find it. Finally, it came time for lunch, and while he and the other men were gone to lunch, there was a little boy who went into the ice house and found the watch. When the men came back, they asked, "How did you find it?" And he said, "I just lay down on the sawdust and listened. And then I heard the watch ticking." May we in silence listen to the word of the Lord. May we endeavor to the best of our ability to follow these simple instructions given in the word of truth. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm sure many of you can quote these words from memory. "I beseech you," Paul said, "brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It is our privilege at this time to look to our Heavenly Father for His guidance as we consider together, "Be ye transformed." These words in Romans 12:1 could be illustrated in this way. At the point of full surrender to the Lord, we give all that we have to Him. It may not be much of this world's goods. It may be the key to a home, the key to a car, and a few other keys. It may be just a little of this world's goods. But the Heavenly Father will not accept anything less than a full consecration. When that full consecration is made, then our sacrifice is made holy and acceptable to the Heavenly Father because of the imputed merit of Christ. It is then that such an one is begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. Now, after we give all that we have to the Lord in consecration, He says to us, "My son, I have all the silver and the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm going to give this back to you. Since you have made the full consecration, you have now opened a heavenly bank account. I'm going to let you use what you've given to me to make deposits in this heavenly bank account. Now, the faster that you start making these deposits will mean that your account will grow faster, because the interest is going to be compounded daily. And as you receive interest to your account, this will mean that you will have additional opportunities in my service. And thus, if you use these additional privileges, you will be able to deposit more in this heavenly bank account. But remember, you have a limited time to make these deposits. Just a lifetime. And for some it may be short, for others it may be longer. Remember that I don't need what you have given me, but I'm going to let you manifest your heart condition and your love to me by how you use this in my service. Don't forget to lay up treasures in heaven. Our Lord gave us these instructions in Matthew 6, which you may like to turn to, verses 19 through 21. Our Lord instructed, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now remember, dear child of mine, the Heavenly Father tells us that these things on the earth cannot be taken with us. Remember that even the unconsecrated realize that they brought nothing into this world, and they will be able to take nothing with them other than the character which they have developed during the present lifetime. You are invited, however, to lay up treasures in heaven. And there, rust will not corrupt, thieves will not break through, nor steal. And remember that you are responsible for using this yourself. You cannot wait thinking you might need it until death and then entrust it to someone else, because then it is too late to send up treasures to your account. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, verses 24 and 25, words of wisdom are given to us by the wise man. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There are difficulties in the narrow way. However, haven't you found that the joys of the narrow way far outweigh the difficulties day by day? There are blessings from the Lord. May we now return to our theme text. Be not conformed to this world, Paul says in Romans 12:2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The Apostle Paul is here referring to a transformation of nature. By nature, we are children of wrath, walking on the broad way which leads to destruction. It was because we repented of sin and accepted our dear Redeemer, and then made a full consecration to do God's will, that we were justified to life and begotten of the Spirit. It is then that this transformation of nature begins. Here at this point of full consecration, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, Paul said, we are a new creation, new creatures. And this is the period of time during this walk in the narrow way in which we are to set our minds on things above. It is the time that we are to lay up treasures in heaven. If we are faithful in this, then we will be born of the Spirit, partakers of the divine nature. And eventually, we will be associated with Christ and the remainder of the 144,000. Paul, then, here in Romans 12:2, is urging believers, fully consecrated believers, to fulfill these conditions after having presented their bodies a living sacrifice. And remember that we must daily add to this bank account, this heavenly bank account. It is important daily for us to renew that contract which we made maybe just a few days ago, as in the case of some of the dear ones here, maybe a few years ago, perhaps many years ago. It is still necessary, however, to renew that consecration. We cannot express it better than it has been expressed in the Divine Plan of the Ages concerning Romans 12:2. So we would like for you to especially take note, if you're taking notes, and write down the page number. Page 203 in the first volume. We quote, referring again to Paul's words, we notice that he does not say, do not conform yourselves to this world, but transform yourselves into the divine likeness. But he says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. This is well expressed. For we do not either conform or transform ourselves, but we do either submit ourselves to be conformed to the world by the worldly influences, the spirit of the world around us, or submit ourselves to the will of God, the holy will or spirit, to be transformed by heavenly influences exercised through the Word of God. You that are consecrated, to which influences are you submitting? The transforming influences lead to present sacrifice and suffering, but the end is glorious. If you are developing under these transforming influences, you are proving daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let such as have laid their all upon the altar of sacrifice continually bear in mind that, While the Word of God contains both earthly and heavenly promises, only the latter belong to us. Our treasure is in heaven. Let our hearts continually be there. Our calling is not only to the spiritual nature, but to the highest order of the spiritual, the divine nature, so much better than the angels. End of quote. The Christian in the world has been likened to a ship in the ocean. That ship in the ocean is safe as long as the ocean is not in the ship. So it is with the Christian. The Christian in the world is safe so long as the world is not in the Christian. The Christian's lifestyle, dress style, and every act of life is being noticed by those around us. Actions speak louder than words. May we turn to the words of the Apostle John. 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17. There we are admonished. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a privilege it is for us to endeavor to do God's will, and if faithful, to enjoy his fellowship in that of our dear Lord and Head, as well as all of the other body members throughout the endless ages of eternity. It was mentioned that we have enjoyed the sweet fellowship here. Think of that precious fellowship throughout eternity if we are faithful. The Christian setting his affections, his mind on things above, might be illustrated by a rising barometer. When the barometer is rising, everyone feels better than they do when it is falling. Have you noticed that to be so? It's particularly so in the business world. When the barometer is rising, businessmen will buy when they will not when it is falling. May we always be rising, like the rising barometer. We're admonished by Paul to do this in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3. There he admonishes, if ye then be risen with Christ, when we've made this full consecration, we may arise to walk in newness of life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Send treasures up to this heavenly bank account, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. And when they slip off, and they do, we have to reset them. Let's be like this rising barometer. And then he continues, not on things on the earth. Remember, the things here on the earth are subject to being stolen by thieves. and they are destroyed by rust and moss. Yes, the reason why we are to set our mind, our affections on things above is that Paul continues, ye are dead. Ye are dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions by choice, not because you were forced to do so, but because you were invited to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and thus if faithful to become a member of this divine family. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. May we turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Verse 13, a very important admonition given by the apostle. He admonished, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. May we, through the admonitions and instructions of the Scriptures, endeavor to make straight paths for our feet. May we use such things as my morning resolve and a vow to the Lord to enable us to fulfill this covenant that we have made with our Heavenly Father. My earliest thought, I desire shall be. What was your earliest thought this morning? Often when you awake, it may not be quite time to get up. Then is an excellent time to pray and to meditate. Some of the most important hours of our relationship to the Heavenly Father are spent there in prayer and meditation. Yes, my earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render today, not tomorrow, but today, for all of your benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We'll need the assistance of our dear Redeemer who is walking side by side with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. It may be that we will get behind or go before our Lord at times, but then He gently reminds us of His instructions and will do everything possible to bring us back into that straight and narrow way. And we could go on with these admonitions in the morning resolve, but you know it. And I'm sure many of you can quote it from memory. And I'm sure many of you, your earliest thought, you remember and quote my morning resolve, and then abound to the Lord. And particularly, we find in the vow the importance of realizing that demonism, spiritism, is dangerous and that we should have nothing to do with it. We are no match for these fallen angels. And we have also found that part of the vow important to, so far as possibly, reasonably possible, to avoid being in the same room with the opposite sex unless the door to that room stand wide open. And then in addition to these things, we have all of those wonderful admonitions in the Scriptures which will enable us to fulfill the vow that we have made. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 through 18, we are reminded that at this time in which we're living, this transition period, this time in which the gospel age is gradually coming to a close and the messianic age is gradually dawning, that we need the whole armor of God. We need this because it's an evil day, the scriptures bring to our attention. It is evil because the God of the second dispensation, your adversary, the devil, is struggling to hold on to his usurped position. And this causes the world's greatest time of trouble. Our Lord, the Prince of Peace, however, is in full control. And in due time, he will fully bind that adversary. And now, if you have turned with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, may we read beginning with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not only do we have the devil as our adversary, as our opponent, but in the next verse, verse 12, Paul reminds us that we have flesh and blood to contend with, and also principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, and wicked spirits. All of these powers of evil are opposing us. They would like to destroy us as new creatures. Satan is particularly interested in destroying this promised seed. It was foreknown there at the time that Adam and Eve disobeyed in the Garden of Eden that at this particular time, this evil day, Satan would be particularly opposing the heel members, the last members of the Bride of Christ. You've read it, Genesis 3:15. Satan would bruise the heel of this promised seed. Now, I'm sure you are all aware of the fact that the last part of the body of the high priest to pass into the most holy under the veil would be his heel. And so we find ourselves here at this time when the last members are one by one passing beyond the veil. Satan will not destroy this seed, even though he is opposing us. Eventually, this promised seed will bruise the serpent's head, and thus evil will be crushed out. And so, continuing here in Ephesians 6, verse 13, again, Paul emphasizes, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And we emphasize that this transition period is this time of the world's greatest time of trouble. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It is the truth which will sanctify, will set us apart. And having on the breastplate of righteousness at all times, it is necessary to remain under the robe. If we pull off the robe, we're standing in our own filthy rags, and until actually perfect, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He continues, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." What a privilege it is to be a peacemaker. We have a message of peace, and it is a joy to proclaim this to others as a peacemaker. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to continue in this narrow way, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A further thought in regards to the last days is brought to our attention in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and this has been referred to. This know also that in the last days, again we emphasize that it's during this transition period, perilous times shall come. The thought is, perilous times shall be present. for men. And this includes not only men in the world, but it also refers to professed Christians. And we have to be on guard that this spirit of the world does not creep into our lives. For men shall be lovers of pleasure, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And here's where we have this thought: lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There are so many things in this world which the natural man can and does enjoy. We have to be sure that we are not letting our affection slip off and centered on things below. And then he continues, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The thought is, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If a parent loves his child, he will ask him not to eat what is referred to sometimes as junk food. It's because that parent loves his child. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves each one who has entered into covenant relationship with him. Therefore, he has given us these many instructions as to what we are to eat, what we are to do, how we are to conduct our affairs. Again, the Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, gave us instructions as to what we are not to partake of, what we are not to do. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, as a cancer, sometimes slowly, sometimes of a quicker process, but nevertheless, that is what profane and vain babblings will do. They will increase into more ungodliness. And then he reminds us that there were two associated with the early church. Their names are given, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching false doctrines. What were they teaching? They were saying that the resurrection is past already. Did anyone listen? Yes. Some associated with the early church had their faith overthrown. Now, what were these two in the early church teaching? Surely no one believed that they were saying that the general resurrection was past already. No, their loved ones hadn't been restored to them. What they were teaching was that the door to the high calling had closed. There was no further opportunity to become the bride of Christ. All the saints had been resurrected. And some listened. Did that change God's plan? Does it change it at any time during this acceptable time when some teach contrary to his plan? No, the apostle says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them who are his. Now, after admonishing us as to what we are to eat, and that's the truth, not false doctrines, we're to shun those, then he admonishes us to, that is, everyone who has named the name of Christ, everyone who has come under the headship of Christ, he says, depart from iniquity. Depart from any sort of living and acts of life which would be out of harmony with the Father and his plan. And then skipping down to verse 21, he says, if a man, that is, if one who is walking in this narrow way, laying up treasures in heaven, being transformed in order that he might, if faithful, become a partaker of the divine nature, if a man, then, a fully consecrated Christian, purge himself from these. Now, referring back to these false teachings and from all iniquity, if he purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and made for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There we have it. We're to shun things which are not true, and we're to live the best life we can, remembering that when we get a spot or spots upon this robe, we have the privilege of coming to our Heavenly Father through our Advocate, Christ Jesus, and he does forgive us. Isn't that a precious promise? The marriage relationship of man and woman is a beautiful illustration of the closeness of the bridegroom to the bride. While we're still here in the flesh, it is necessary for us to follow instructions. May we note these carefully in Ephesians 6. And those of us who are married, may we read them real often. And may we tell our wives that we appreciate them. There's no other wife who could pack my suitcase like mine. And wives, tell your husbands that you recognize them as your head. Because this pictures how that Christ is the head of his body members. And this is the reason why that the sisters wear head coverings. It shows this beautiful relationship of the bride to the bridegroom. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. You've made a covenant to be faithful unto death. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And skipping down to verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. This picture of the marriage relationship is brought to our attention by our dear Lord in a remarkable way. The account is referred to in John, the second chapter. It's the account of a marriage on the third day in Cana of Galilee. You've read it many times, but let's review it together. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Even Jesus did not take this honor into himself to be the head of the church, which is his body. He was invited to this high position. He accepted. And as a result, he was begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature and was faithful during those 3.5 years in the narrow way. Neither do we invite ourselves, but we are called in the one hope of our calling. Remember, at this marriage in Cana of Galilee, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And we know that it was the third day. This third day is beautifully brought to our attention in the Scriptures. We have shared some of these thoughts in an hour or more discussion, but here we're just going to briefly introduce it to you. And here we note that each one of these cards will represent 1,000 years. Now, you will realize that the time from the first one of these cards, which represents Paradise Lost, until Paradise is restored, is a period of 7,000 years. Now, this marriage in Cana of Galilee took place at the first advent, which would have been the 5,000-year day from Paradise Lost. It was given for the purpose of showing that on the third 1,000-year day, and by the way, it's early in the morning, as other scriptures bring to our attention, that this full union between the bride and the bridegroom occurs. The third day, the marriage of the bride to the bridegroom. We know that this marriage has not yet been completed, taken place, because when that last member passes beyond the veil, then the full union will occur. It is then, as we read in Revelation 22:17, that the Spirit and the bride will say, come. That earthly phase of the kingdom has not yet begun and cannot begin until the bride has made herself ready. Then the Spirit and the bride will say, come, and let him who heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We are now in the morning of this new day. As we have seen, it's the third day from the first advent. Let us note how that the events of today were foreshadowed by events which occurred on the third 1,000-year day from Paradise Lost, at the time of the inauguration of the old law covenant with Moses as its mediator. Turn with me to Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 16 and 19. Let us quote, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. That reminds us of events today. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. And then verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Back on the third day then from Paradise Lost was the time when the people had their attention directed to Moses, the mediator of that old law covenant. It was the thunders, the lightnings, the thick cloud, and the trumpet. which sounded louder and louder and louder, which drew the attention of the people to Moses. And thus then the old law covenant was inaugurated with that people, Israel. And so it is, as Paul brings to our attention in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, first calling attention to the inauguration of that old law covenant. He mentions that, beginning with verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the fire that might be touched and burned, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Yes, those were the events back there. Now we note that that was the third day from Paradise Lost. If we come down the third day, the fifth day, it's the time of the death of our dear Redeemer, whose blood is to seal the new law covenant. On the third day, early in the morning, just after this transition period in which there is a time of trouble, an evil day, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, men's hearts are failing them for fear, and thus the people's attention are being attracted, realizing their need for something better. As they experience more trouble, more and more will be directed in due time, beginning with Israel, to the mediator, the better mediator, and to the time when that new covenant will be inaugurated with Israel. Eventually then all the Gentiles who become Israelites indeed, Abraham's earthly seed, will indeed be blessed. Now the Apostle Paul here, quoting from Exodus, mentions the trumpet, and this corresponds to the seventh trump, the last trump, which began to sound when our Lord returned and continues to sound for 1,000 years. Not 1,100 or some other period of time, but 1,000 years. It has begun to sound. Current events indicate that this is the case. But it will continue to sound throughout the 1,000 years, thus attracting attention to the better mediator. And throughout that 1,000 years, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. Yes, he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." And we are. Our Lord returned in 1874, and thus 3.5 years later, 1878, the dead in Christ were resurrected. There, the spiritual phase of the kingdom is represented, and our returned Lord and the resurrected saints were set up. Paul says, "You are coming to Mount Zion." All that remains to be done for this spiritual phase to be fully set up is for us, the feet members, throughout the world, to be more than overcomers. And when that last one has passed beyond the veil, then the spiritual phase will have been fully set up. He says, "But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Yes, as soon as the merit of Christ has passed through all of the consecrated, it will be available for the sealing of that new law covenant. After the first resurrection is completed, the resurrection of the great company shown here will occur. And Paul here likens that to being a part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Those who will be of the great company will be born of the Spirit through great tribulation. These had a loyal heart. They had made an acceptable consecration. however they allowed the cares of this world to spot those wrongs. The only way these spots can be removed is by the blood of the Lamb. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Those who will be a part of this Church of the Firstborn, represented here by the great company then, must clean up their robes in the blood of the Lamb because of God's mercy, and thus their position will be before the throne rather than on the throne. They will be overcomers. Those on the throne will be more than overcomers. There were those in the early church who Paul identified as being members of the great company. You remember he said that it is commonly reported that there's fornication among you. And he was reproving that wrong condition. Nevertheless, apparently this particular case was one in which the heart condition was right, and so he turned that one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, in order that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. But unless one who has committed such a sin or other sins repents and cleans up that robe, he could not be an overcomer. Now, there's another scripture which we'd like to briefly mention, and that's 1 Corinthians 3:15. These, the great company, will be saved so as by fire. In other words, it will be these fire experiences which are permitted that will make them call upon the Heavenly Father, deceiving your own selves. May our Heavenly Father add His blessing. May He overrule anything which was done or set amiss. We do appreciate your prayers and pray that you will daily remember the general interest of the harvest work.